screen for you.
All right. Good morning, River West Church. Good to have you with us this morning. It's a great day. It's a great gathering. And we have a new theology, and that is that we worship by being nice to each other. I'm just taken with that. We're just worshiping by being nice together. I mean, that is an awesome, awesome truth. So that's great. Hey, grab a Bible if you have one. If not, raise your hand. The ushers will come and give you a Bible. We're going to open God's Word today into the Gospel of Luke. As we continue in our series on how to begin again, our theme has been new beginning. And my question is, what now? What next? Let's say that you've been here, you've been a part of our series, and let's say that you get it, that you say, hey, I need a new beginning in my life. I've had so many people come up to me over the last several weeks and say, this is great, I need a new beginning. And let's say that you get it, that you're with us in this series, and you're saying, okay, I understand it, Pastor. What you're saying is that Jesus gives us a new beginning, and he meets us where we are. That's where we start. He just meets us where we are. We come as we are. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We can just start right there with Jesus. It's so great. And you get it. You realize when we come to Christ, he launches us on the new beginning because he's the God of new beginnings, because the gospel is a gospel of new beginnings. And he gives us a new identity in our life. He gives us a new purpose. He gives us a new community. Okay, so we've been at this for several weeks, and we see these things, and you're with me, and you go, that's really cool. And my question is, what next? What do we do now to keep the momentum going? How do we build on that? How do we continue to move forward? Maybe you've run a race. Maybe you've been in a marathon or a half marathon or a 5K, or maybe you just ran around the track once. But, you know, if you've ever been in the race, you realize that the beginning can be a big event. There's a band playing, you know, and there's people cheering, and you got a crowd there, and you launch, and you go, it's a new beginning. Yeah, and you go. And then after a few miles into the race, things spread out a little bit. And there aren't as many people cheering you on along the side. And you can start to lose momentum. It's like you've coasted down the hill on your bike. And it's so awesome. And then it flattens out and you start going up the other side. And you're like, wait a minute now. How do I keep this momentum going in this new beginning that the Lord has given me? Because you know what? God doesn't want you to have to start over and over and over again, as many of us actually have. He wants to take that new beginning and build it into something greater than that. How do we do it? The answer is simple. It is profound. It is powerful. The answer is prayer. That's the answer. That's how you build on this new beginning. It is a new pattern of personal prayer in your life. I want you to open up in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. It's a passage about prayer. It's very important. And before I read the passage, I want you to just get the lay of the land and think about where this teaching on prayer appears in the Gospel of Luke. It doesn't come on day one. It doesn't come at the starting line. when the disciples are first following Jesus and they're all excited, and he's called them to leave their old life behind, and he has a new beginning and a new life, and it's exciting. That's not where the teaching comes. It comes somewhere further down the road. I think the disciples, maybe the excitement of that new beginning is starting to morph into something else. Maybe they're starting to realize, you know, this is a little more intense than we thought when we first signed up. We didn't really realize exactly what we were signing up for. This is pretty intense, and we need to know the way forward. Take a look at Luke chapter 11, in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, there it is. It's a marvelous teaching on prayer that comes somewhere in the middle of the journey. It comes somewhere down the road from their new beginning with Jesus. There is something that prompted them at this moment to ask Jesus about prayer. And here's what we discover. By his own example, Jesus taught his disciples the incredible importance of personal prayer. Jesus taught this by his own example. This was a scene that had been repeated over and over again in the experience of the disciples, the scene of Jesus praying. They saw him pray over and over and over again. Let me share with you just a few verses from the Gospel of Luke about the prayer life of Jesus. Luke 5, verses 14 and 15 read like this. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. It's pandemonium. People are coming from everywhere to see Jesus. There's a lot of momentum. But Jesus, it says in verse 16, would withdraw. And in some translations, it says that he was always withdrawing, because the Greek verb tense, it's a continuous presence. But Jesus was always withdrawing and going to desolate places to pray. It was a regular pattern in his life. The disciples saw all of this happening like an explosion. And they're like, where's Jesus? Hey, what happened to Jesus? And they're like, he went out back to pray again. He's praying. That's what he always does. The Bible tells us in another chapter in Luke, I won't have you turn there, but it says that Jesus went up to a high mountain, he prayed all night. And when he got done praying, he came down and he appointed his 12 apostles. He prayed all night before he did that. How about this one in Luke 9:18? Now, this is a really interesting verse. I want you to carefully look at the words, all right? It's the Bible, and so it's important to carefully look at the words. It says in Luke 9:18, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. Now, I just want you to look at that verse for a minute and think about that. It's kind of weird. Because how can you be alone if your disciples are with you, right? As he was praying alone, it happened that his disciples were with him. Oh, it's a marvelous picture of that intimate time of Jesus praying. And you know what Jesus did? He let his disciples in to his own personal, private prayer time. And that's powerful. And that's powerful. These guys, they get a ringside seat at one of the most amazing experiences, realities of all. And that's Jesus in prayer. You know, there's one more reference to Jesus praying that I'll tell you about. It's later in chapter 9 where it says that Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the story is that Jesus, it says he was praying in the Gospel of Luke. He was praying, and as he was praying, he began to be transfigured, and his clothes began to glow, and it was like the glory of God was upon him. And there his disciples saw him. Peter and John were up there with him. They're like, whoa. Wow. Look at that. What was Jesus doing when that happened? He was praying. These guys are taking notes. They might not be the sharpest knives in the drawer, but they're starting to do the math on this. They're going, now wait a minute here. There's something about this prayer thing. There's something about this, and we need to find out more in our lives. Isn't that amazing? It was this pattern of prayer that impressed the disciples. I've often thought if I could go back and witness one act of Jesus, one amazing act of Jesus, what would it be? What would I choose? There'd be so many to pick from. I could go back and just hear him preach the Sermon on the Mount. Wow. Go back and see him heal the leper or the blind. Go back and watch him with the word still the waves and the storm. Not to mention raising Lazarus from the dead, right? But what about this? What if instead of any of that, I said, Lord, if I could go back and see one thing, I would like to be alone with Jesus, with those disciples, watching Jesus pray. Watching Jesus at the heart of the matter. Watching Jesus press into the power source of his own life and ministry. That's what they asked him about. They didn't say, could you give us a course on miracles? Like with a notebook and everything. Lord, could you show us, you know, like give us your preaching, like philosophy. What's your philosophy of preaching? Let's analyze the Sermon on the Mount. Could you break it down for us? They didn't do that. Like all of a sudden, one day, somewhere in the middle of this race, long after the launch and the new beginning, they realized there's something going on here that we need so that this thing will last in our lives. And so they went to Jesus and they asked about prayer. Now, every story in the gospel is here for us. This isn't just a matter of historical information. And they asked him about prayer, and he told them this, and Jesus prayed a lot. Hey, it's all here for us because the gospel is our guidebook to faith and life as followers of Christ. And every single story is there with your name on it, saying, take note. There's something here for your life as well. And what this story is about is that pattern of prayer that we see in the life of Jesus. But you know what? I've seen it in the lives of others as well. I've seen it over and over again in my own experience. I had a roommate in college who would pray, and he would go into the closet because it says, you know, go into your closet and pray. So he would just go into the closet. He'd hear the door close, you know, click, and he'd be in there. I'm like, is he still in there? You know, and then the guy would come out, and I mean, literally, it was like the transfiguration. He'd come out, and he'd be just like glowing. And I'd look at him, and I'd go, what? Like, what? He'd just be like, Jesus, I've just been praying, seeking the Lord. I'm like, wow, it's amazing. It's amazing. When I first taught the Bible at Calvary Chapel Bible School, I was a teacher for a period of time, and there was a student one day who was walking up the stairs. I was walking down, and she was walking up the stairs, and she looked like otherworldly, sort of like she was going to levitate or something. I looked at her, I said, what's going on with you? And she looked at me, and she said, I've been praying, and I've seen Jesus, and there's nothing that he cannot do. And she just kept walking. And I went, wait, what? Hang on. Let's talk more about that. And she's like, no, I just need to keep. And she's just like, at the top of the stairs, she might have just kept going. I don't know. You know what I mean? It's like, I see the example of Jesus, but I see the example of Christians sometimes. And I have to admit to you, the Christians that I know that are the strongest in faith, in life, in ministry, and the most consistent are those who have a pattern of prayer in their life. We've told you about when we went to Bujasera, our second trip to the church in Bujasera, and we got there, and there was this group of women there in the church. We just wanted to go see where we were going to be doing this little conference, and these women came out, and they said, we've been praying all night for you. All night we prayed. We were right here praying all night. I went, wow, that's amazing. Pastor Nopum over in Myanmar, we want to help him develop pastors. And so I said, could you give us a list of some books that you think would be most helpful for developing pastors in Myanmar? And we'll translate them. Like, we'll pay to have them translated, and we'll print them up, and then we'll bring them back with us so you can use those in your ministry to train these pastors. He said, absolutely. Here's the book. It's called Growing Deep in God, Integrating Theology and Prayer by Edmund Chan. I went, wow, that's an interesting choice. It's a book about prayer. So what did I do? I immediately went online and I ordered the book. Hey, I need that book. Heck with Myanmar. You know, so I'm reading this book. You know, it's like growing deep in God. It's like integrating. How do you get it out of your head and into your heart? How do you connect the two? It's through prayer. It's all about prayer. We saw that in Myanmar, and it's such a beautiful thing. But what does it have to do with you? What does it have to do with me? And the answer is everything. Because this is the way forward. It's to establish a personal pattern of prayer in your own life. But here's the thing. It seems so difficult for so many people. Why does it seem so hard to do this? And there's really two reasons why it's so difficult. The first reason is simply because we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to pray. We just don't know how to actually do this effectively. And the second reason is because it seems like more of a religious duty than a joy or an adventure with God. I think it's those two things. I think we just don't know how. And the other thing is, it seems like this obligation or this religious thing, you know, or people who pray a lot, they're just so religious and that type of thing. And so Jesus does something amazing for us in Luke 11. He gives us a basic pattern for prayer. He says, I'm going to teach you how to pray. I'm going to teach you. And he also shows us the true heart of God to build our faith and our expectation. That's what he does in this passage, and it's great. Now, I want you to notice very carefully what Jesus doesn't do. If you read Luke 11, 1 through 13, that's the key passage. I want you to read it later today, your assignment. It's the Lord's Day. You go home, forget the Blazers. Go home, you read, at least during a timeout. No, I'm just joking. Luke 11, 1 through 13, and you'll notice some of the things that Jesus doesn't say when they say, Lord, please teach us to pray. Jesus doesn't say, hey, don't worry about it. Prayer is really not that important. Can you imagine that in the Bible? Jesus is like, nah, don't worry about it. I'll pray. You don't need it. It doesn't impact you. Jesus doesn't say prayer is important, but it really doesn't matter how you pray. So don't worry about that. It's important. Just pray. Just good enough. Didn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, hey, prayer is a matter of the heart, and it really can't be taught. There's two kinds of people in the world. People who are good at praying, and people who aren't. I'm good at praying, you're not. You know? It's like, you either got the gift or you don't. You know, so, sorry. He didn't say any of those things. Actually, what Jesus does is, he teaches them how to pray. Prayer is something that can and must be both taught and learned. That's the truth about prayer. Prayer is the language of our relationship with God. That's what it is. It's the language of our relationship with God. And you know what's true about all languages? All language is learned by example, by repeating, mimicking that which we hear. If you see a baby and you walk up to the baby and you say, oh, the baby will look at you and it will go. Its mouth will start to form an O. Have you ever noticed how babies mimic what you do with your face? It's so cool. It's awesome. Go up to the baby, you go, and it goes, you know? Bad, 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 and the baby, bad, 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 bad. Right? I won't do it anymore. I'm embarrassing myself. When you learn to speak, you learn a language. You learn the English language, right? Maybe you've learned others, but you learn the English language. But you know what's weird is you learn to speak with an accent. You don't even know, right? But it's whatever regional accent you have, that's what you've learned. You don't try to learn that. You just do it. Why? Because you mimic the language of those who speak around you. Some people, you just mimic language. You go, I mean, I went to like Texas for 2 weeks and I started saying y'all before it was over. Did I just say y'all? I don't say y'all, but I did. Because it's in our nature to do that. Now, prayer is the language of our relationship with God. And the very best way to learn to pray is to repeat God's own words after him. That's the best way to learn how to pray. You repeat God's own words. And as we repeat God's own words, which are recorded for us in the scriptures, we're learning the language of God. We're learning the language of prayer. We're learning the language of our relationship with God. Jesus gives us a language. Luke 11, in verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." Isn't that cool? You know what I like about it? It's short. Think about how short that is. They asked Jesus a big question. He gave him a short answer. Now, you know, if you know the Bible, that this prayer is also in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches more about prayer, and the prayer is a little bit longer. It's very similar, but it's a little bit longer, which shows me a couple things. One, Jesus repeated himself. Why? Because they're learning a language. You can't learn a language unless someone repeats himself, you know. He's teaching them. He's showing them, this is how you pray. These are the words you say. This is how you think. And so he's repeating himself. And he's giving them a very, very short little pattern of prayer. But what if this pattern is actually about the categories of prayer? It's about categories. Maybe that's why it's so short. Father. That's God. Hallowed be your name. That's worship, praise, recognizing who God is. Your kingdom come. That's God's purpose, God's values, God's mission. Give us this day our daily bread. That's my needs. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. That's my failures. And my relationship with others. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Lead us not into temptation. That's the reality of evil in our world. We just covered a lot of territory, didn't we? In that pattern. The pattern is giving us categories. What if, here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says about this prayer. He says this prayer contains all prayers. Everything that you can rightly pray is in this prayer. And if you pray something that doesn't in some way connect to this prayer, you're not praying right. I kind of like that, you know. It's giving me categories. It's training me how to think. And I must engage both heart and mind to pray. And so this is so deep and so important. And actually, this is the way forward in our life. And I want you to note that the pattern begins with our view of God and our relationship with God. That's where it starts. It begins with God. It begins with God, hallowed be your name. It's a category. It's a short phrase. It's filled with meaning. But the pattern, he's giving us a pattern. He's teaching us how to pray. He says, your prayer must be rooted in your view of God. You must talk to God about who he is and about your relationship with him. That's the starting place. It's all important. Now, I love this book. We have this in our little, what we call a bookstore. It's really just like a bookshelf in the other room. It's by Timothy Keller on prayer, and this, if you're a Keller fan, this I think is probably his best book, personally, I just feel that way. It's a great book, and so if you want to pick up a copy, you'll learn a lot about prayer. But one of the things that he does in this book is he talks about, he calls it the tragedy of untethered prayer, which basically means that we're praying without a concept of God, of who we're praying to. He talks about a book by Anne Lamott, a book on prayer called, the title is Help, Thanks, Wow, The Three Essentials of Prayer, which, by the way, is a great title. That's a great title. You know, I mean, I'm sort of into titles. Help, Thanks, Wow. Isn't that a great title for a book on prayer? Come on. The Three Essential Prayers. But she declares up front that your view of God is not really important for prayer. Here's what she says. Let's say we pray to what the Greeks called the really real, what lies within us, beyond the scrim of our values, positions, convictions, and wounds. Or let's say it is a cry from within to life or love, with capital L. Nothing could matter less than what we call this force. Let's not get bogged down on whom or what we pray to. Let's just say prayer is communication from our hearts to the great mystery or goodness, to the animating energy of love we are sometimes bold enough to believe in, to something unimaginably big and not us. We could call this force not me. For convenience, we could just say God. Now, Keller goes on to say, now maybe she's simply trying to invite us into prayer. And that would be a very positive way of responding to that paragraph. Maybe she's just trying to make it easy for us to sort of enter in. Because if you got to have this elaborate view of God and theology and the Trinity and all this to start praying, you know, who's going to start, right? So maybe she's just inviting us in. But maybe it's not quite as benign as that. Maybe there's this concept that it really doesn't at the end of the day matter who or what we're praying to. What really matters is just that we pray, that we just open ourselves up, which clearly is not what Jesus is telling us to do. W.H. Auden said this, when I pray to an image of myself. And being a poet, I'm not sure exactly what he was getting at, to be honest with you. But it's sort of an interesting, intriguing thought. I pray to an image of myself. And so it's poetry is getting me to think about that. But man, if I'm praying to an image of myself, I guarantee you that prayer is going to bounce off the ceiling. Have you ever been, you know, you get on your knees and you're praying and you're like, I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. In fact, they're not even getting to the ceiling. They're just like, why? Because I'm praying to an image of myself. I'm praying to love with a capital L. I'm praying to some invisible force. It doesn't matter what we call it. So people want to avoid theology and yet have deep prayer. You know, it can't be done. So here's what Jesus does. Jesus gives us a view of God. Go to verse 5 of Luke 11. And think about this. Jesus said in verse 5, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is shut, my children are in bed with me, I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence or boldness or impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to him it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? And don't you see what Jesus is doing? He's giving them a view of God. Because in the pattern, part one is Father. Hallowed be your name. It's about God. It's about how you see God. It's about your relationship with God. That's where it begins. And so Jesus says, let me give you a parable to show you something about your Father. Now, the parable is a parable that teaches truth by contrast. You're going to get it totally wrong if you read this parable and you say, well, God is up in heaven, he's got the door shut, and he doesn't want to come to the door, and he's just like the friend. You know, a guy went to his friend, and his friend is like, get out of here, I don't want to see you. You're coming at midnight. You're rude. My kids are in bed with me. The door's shut. I'm not going to get up. And the guy just has to bang and clamor. And finally, the guy gets up and begrudgingly gives him what he wants. That's not the lesson. It's a lesson by contrast. He says, if that guy did that, let me show you by contrast who God is. God isn't just a reluctant friend at midnight. God is a heavenly Father. And if your child comes and asks for something, for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? No, a father doesn't do that. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? The heavenly Father. Now, Edmund Chan, I read the book. You know, I got the book for no poem. I'm going to translate this thing. So I started reading the book, and this is what I love. Edmund Chan says, this passage right here, he says, he calls it the God of how much more? How much more will your Father in heaven give? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven? You just have to do the analogy on that. I think about my love for my children and now my grandchildren. Yesterday we had our kids and grandkids and we're out at the park in downtown Portland. And I'm watching my grandkids like a hawk, you know. And little Wild, who's running like Wild, three-year-old, he just takes off running. And he's running down there where all these Portlandia kind of people are. And I'm like, Lord, help him not to become one of them. I didn't actually pray that, but. And he's running around the backside, and all of a sudden, we can't see him for a minute. You know, my daughter's like, did you see where Wild went? I'm like, yeah, I know exactly where he is. He's coming around from behind that thing right there, and he comes around the other side, and he's coming back. And I'm watching him like a hawk. And here's the thing. Even though he's taken his eyes off of me, I have not taken my eyes off of him. And I'm evil. I'm evil. How much more will your Father in heaven give to those that ask? That's the point. So what he's doing is he's giving us a theology of God. It's not a Rubik's Cube of intellectual curiosity. It's a Father. And he gives us that to show us our starting place, but also to give us faith in our hearts. Go to your heavenly Father. Ask, seek, knock, and he will answer prayer. Do you have a pattern for prayer? And does it begin with your heavenly Father? Here's a great verse. It's in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit is linking you up with your Heavenly Father in Jesus' name, adopted into the family through the sacrifice of Christ. There's an open door. There's not a reluctant friend behind that door. There's not an enemy behind that door. There's not a disinterested party behind that door that needs to have his arm twisted to listen. There's God, your Heavenly Father. This is why some people delight in prayer and other people just see it as a chore. It's all about their view of God and themselves. It's like a religious duty. I'm going to pray and I'm not really into it. And it's, oh, but when the child comes to the Father, it's a whole different equation. This is the way forward. Now, there's much to say about prayer, and I'm going to run out of time. So I'm going to tell you a couple things. Number one, get the Keller book on prayer, which is great. Number two, the gospel class, by the way, which is happening right now, there's a whole section on prayer in the mission class. There's a whole section on prayer in that, which is really, really valuable. And the other thing is this, that, you know, mainly you learn to pray by praying. You have to do it. You just have to pray. And sometimes that may seem really cool, and other times not so cool. It doesn't matter. You have to pray. That's the way forward. Years ago, I went to visit my son in Huntington Beach, and he was kind of a new surfer, and he had moved down to Huntington Beach. And he lived with these surf dudes, and I went down to see him down there and actually spent the night, and the next morning I get up, and he's there, and he's got his wetsuit and his board, and he's going out the door. He's like, "Dad, I'll be back. I got to go surfing." I'm like, "I came down to visit you." "Yeah, I'll be back soon. I got to go surfing." And I'm like, "Well, the waves aren't very good." He says, "It doesn't matter. This is what I do. I'm a surfer." "This is what I do. This is what surfers do. We get up and we go surfing." "You go, well, don't you wait for good waves?" "No, we get up. We got to be in the water early. That's what surfers do, Dad." And by the way, if I don't get time in the water, I won't know what to do when the big one comes. When that big wave set finally comes, I won't be out there. I'll be doing something else. But I'm a surfer. I'll be in the water, and I will have spent my time in the water, and I'll know what to do when that good set comes. Now, he's saying this to me, and, you know, the pastor dad is going, "That's a great illustration." And I said, "You know what, Trevor?" I said, "That's awesome. Let me tell you something. I'm a Christian. And you know what Christians do? They pray. So you go surf, I'll stay here and pray." You know? But I was thinking, this is beautiful. It's such a cool thing because you've got to just go do it. You get up and you pray. And you spend time with God. And sometimes it's glorious and sometimes it's not so glorious. But you know what? One of those days, the big one's going to come. One of those days, the wave of God's Spirit is going to break over your soul and it's going to be amazing. But you'll never know if you're not in the water. You'll never know if you don't spend time in prayer. Here's that pattern, and I told you about it before. Go back to that prayer. "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." I want you to think about that pattern. When you pray, here's a pattern. Start with God, your Father. You come to Him. We like to say at River West, humble, grateful, thankful, and attentive. That's the way we come to our Father. Humble, grateful, thankful, and attentive. That's how we come. Sorry, the third word is trusting. My mind had a meltdown. Grateful and thankful sound the same. Humble, grateful, trusting, and attentive. That's how we come to God, our Father. You're the child. Think about it. If you had a teenager and they came to you, and they walked through the door. This is a teenager. And they walked through the door and they said, "Dad, I want to talk to you," or "Mom, I want to talk to you. I just want you to know." With a humble heart. They're just humble. They're just, I'm just so thankful. You know, I trust you. Like, whatever you say, let's go with that. This is a teenager. Trusting and attentive and I'm just waiting to hear. What do you have to say to me? How cool would that be, right? Here's the alternative. Arrogant, demanding, cynical, and self-focused. Like in the teen years, we know that a little bit better, right? But what about you? What if we come to God and we're arrogant, we're demanding, we're cynical, we're self-focused, and then we package all that up and we call it prayer? No wonder people don't pray. We know we just can't, you can't get through the door like that. Come to God, humble, grateful, trusting, and attentive. Pray about your values. Pray about your mission. Are your values God's values? Is your mission God's mission? Lord, let your kingdom come. God, what do you care about today? What do you want to see? What's important to you? What work are you doing in the world, in my life, and around me? Do my values line up with that? What good is it to have a new beginning, but to have the same old values that got you into trouble to begin with? That's no good. Next category, personal needs. Daily bread, needs. Just come to him with everything. Just bring it all. Just, God, this is what I need in my life. Just tell him. Just tell him. Pray about all of it. Forgiveness. Lord, forgive my sins. Forgive my sins. Keller points out the Anne Lamott book, which is Help, Thanks, Wow, which is a great title for a book, by the way. He points out you have three of the big categories of prayer in that, but the fourth got left out, and that is forgive me. That never gets mentioned in the book. It never gets mentioned because there's a theology behind it all that's really not a biblical theology. But what about forgive me, Lord? You never know yourself better than when you truly pray. You truly pray. If you're honest with God, you know God, he loves you, he receives you by grace, he's your heavenly Father, he's adopted you through Jesus into the family, not your own merit. He gives you a purpose in your life, which is his mission, his kingdom. It's beautiful. He'll provide for you, he'll meet your needs, but also he'll turn the spotlight on your own life where you need to be forgiven, where you need to grow. Even as we forgive our debtors. Isn't it weird how Jesus threw that in there? Now, here's the truth about prayer. I wish I could develop it, but I can't. I'm just going to throw it on you, all right? Here's the truth about prayer. Whenever you pray, it's never just about you and God. It's not about you and God only, ever. Jesus said, when you go and you pray, go into your prayer closet and pray by yourself and say, Our Father. Well, I'd say Our Father if I'm by myself. I wanted to say My Father. No, Our Father. Because personal prayer is never just about you. It's about you and God and God's purpose in this world and other people. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive others, those people in the world around me that hurt me and that I've hurt. All of a sudden, my prayer life opens up a whole world. You say, well, what's the way forward in my new beginning? Well, the Lord has so much he wants to do in my life, my relationship with him and with others. It's a lot to pray about. And lead us not into temptation. Because you have an enemy. You have an enemy who wants to destroy your life. Those are the categories. It's huge. That's a great pattern for prayer. Think about the categories. Spend some time in prayer. Are there other patterns? Of course. Ephesians 6 tells us to pray with all kinds of prayers in the Spirit. 6:18. All kinds of prayers. There's many patterns. You can pray the book of Psalms. That's what I'm doing right now. I pray the book of Psalms. Because it's God's language and it's prayers. And I pray the book of Psalms. And my wife and I in the morning at breakfast, we read a psalm together. It's really easy. You just read the psalm. Talk about it a little bit. Say a prayer. You know? It's a pattern. It's very effective. And finally, Jesus shows us the outcome. And I'll end with this. Jesus shows us the outcome in 11:13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? The Holy Spirit. Here's the outcome. God doesn't just give us an answer. He gives us himself. Himself, the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. He gives us himself. What an incredible turn of events. You know, in the parable, the friend comes and says, I have nothing. Like, I have nothing. That's a great way to pray, by the way. Lord, I have nothing. I don't have what it takes. I don't have, Lord, I have nothing. And God says, okay, I'll give you not only what you need, I'll give you myself. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. In a few weeks, we're going to start a series on the Holy Spirit in our church. And you need to know that God's going to give you the gift of himself in an amazing way. But this isn't just about head knowledge. This is about heart as well. And it's about being in the water. It's about the practice. It's about seeking the Lord. And the Holy Spirit's going to wash over your life and bless you in amazing ways. That's what Jesus says when they say, teach us to pray. And that's the way forward in our new beginning. Let's pray right now. Our Father in heaven, it's such a privilege for us to root our lives not in our own thinking, not in idle speculation, but to root our lives in what you have revealed in your word about who you are. To root our lives in the gospel of Christ. In this promise of new beginning and the promise of redemption and the promise of adoption into your family. The promise of the Holy Spirit at work within us, even urging us on in this relationship. We root ourselves in that, Father, with gratitude, with humble hearts. We look to you, Lord. We trust you for our future. We believe you can speak to us even as we speak to you, Lord. And so in this prayer dialogue, I pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to each of our hearts, even this morning. And we will be attentive to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that in our church we'll be a church of prayer. Church of those who know how to seek you often and truly and to experience answers to prayer. We love you, Lord, and we need that. Lord, we want to see a new beginning that continues, Lord, that doesn't peter out, that just gathers momentum. So help us, Lord, I pray. We thank you for it, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Worship the Lord.